Good evening. This elements of this story that we just heard from the Gospel of Luke, most of you, if you come every week to church, will hear parts of it every other week. Or if you're a poor sap like me, you hear it every week. You're the one saying it. There's a danger when we feel that we become very familiar with something, because that familiarity actually can breed unfamiliarity. Something that we think we understand, as it turns out, we don't. You might see this in relationships, where having been together for a very long time, your partner just shocks you, and you had no idea. And maybe, probably not even a bad thing. It just, you thought you knew them. We're going to do that tonight. There are many questions that we have about Luke's narration of really one of the most important parts of his gospel, and therefore one of the most important pieces of literature ever written. And that's not just my opinion. For example, his disciples say, Jesus says, go and prepare the Passover. And his disciples say, where? And he says, yeah, just go into Jerusalem and find a guy carrying water. What does he mean by that? Jerusalem is not a small town. Its ranks will have swelled by hundreds of thousands of people. And apparently they're going to wander into town and just find some guy. Now, Jesus has pulled that before, the bit with the donkey, and he says, yeah, go on, find a donkey. It's never been written on, untie it, and if his master gets mad, tell him I said so. We don't know what he means. And any good commentary will say that in a very scholarly way, which be because women usually were the ones that carried the water jars. Jesus just knew this guy. I mean, he probably came to Jerusalem a couple times a year, but we don't know. Another question. They make a really big deal about this guest room. Jesus when the disciples find this guy and they take him, and there's this guest room, and Luke includes all of this detail about how large it is and everybody can fit in. Why? It seems like a lot of unnecessary detail. Now, a possibility, and I'm maybe three and a half days out of the week convinced, is that this is the same word, it's a very rare word, that is used to describe the room Jesus is born in that was too small for him. I think Luke might be trying to call some kind of attention there, but what he means behind that, I just don't know. And then Jesus says to his disciples, I have waited. I eagerly have desired to eat this meal with you. And then he says, I will not partake of it until the kingdom of God comes. Well, does that mean he ate or he didn't? And then he takes a cup. But it's not clear if it's that cup. He just takes a cup and he says, divide it amongst you. He used some of the same words. After he had given thanks, he says this to his disciples. And then he says again, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. So did he drink it or not? Like, Luke's point throughout the entire rest of his gospel is that the kingdom of God is here. But Jesus seems like he's abstaining. And is that the same cup as the other one? I don't know. And then I've actually saved the best mystery for last. Luke is very clear at the very beginning of this section. It's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and it's the day for the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. An astute theologian might make the connection right away. The sacrifice of the lamb Jesus' sacrifice, all right. Except the Passover lamb is not killed for the sins of anybody. It is sacrificed, but it does not have anything to do with sin. The blank stares I'm getting are good. Hopefully you feel just a little unsettled. Hopefully this story is just a little bit less clear. Because that is exactly what the men in that room were feeling. They were just as shocked and just as confused, because Jesus takes what is the high holy days of their people and failure. It's like suddenly he's starting to retell this story. Now, Passover is the time when the Jewish people then and now remember that they were slaves in Egypt, and through the prophet Moses, God rescued them. And part of that process was the sacrifice of a lamb, and you would take the blood, of course, and put it on the doorposts, and that meant when that final plague, the death of the firstborn son, again, is oddly an interesting parallel, then that plague would not touch that house. It marked the inhabitants of that house as God's people. And it became not just like a celebration of that moment, but the early rabbis would say that you should celebrate as though you were there and God rescued you. It was solemn and it was holy and sacred, but it was also powerful. I just thinking back years ago now, too many years ago now, but like that first 4th of July after 9/11, you know, that hit a little different. That was the feel that the disciples were expecting. And that story of liberation and freedom, it was the story that they were telling or retelling through back and forth, whatever liturgy or whatever they had at that time. We don't have one. We really wish we did. But it would have been all about God's freedom from slavery that he gave to his people and establishing his people as Israel. And they would say that if there were only one Israelite enslaved in Egypt at that time, God still would have come after him. And so now the disciples sitting around this table have had their meal interrupted because their friend, their teacher, the one that they are convinced is, as the scriptures say, a prophet like Moses who had come, now interrupts their familiar, regularly scheduled program and just twists it. And he uses sacrificial terms. I mean, body broken, blood spilled. You don't get much clearer than that. Jesus clearly has this moment in mind. And the fact that he has been eagerly awaiting it tells us that there is a serious intention, that this is he's been mulling over this for quite some time. Except the Passover lamb's over there, or wherever the table is. Jesus seems to think he is too in some way. Now it is true that the Passover lamb is not or was not and has never been seen as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of anything. And curiously enough, if you suffered the Leviticus Bible study we did some time ago with me, you know that there is only one sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for all the people, and that poor goat is not killed. It's sent away. And this could bother us. Except I think if anybody has the authority to retell a story, it's Jesus. Jesus has taken a story of liberation, of freedom, and he's added another layer to it. See, the story of the Passover lamb is kind of just the beginning in Exodus, because what that will eventually lead to, as God is pulling his people and kind of dragging, kicking, and screaming at various points out of slavery, which I realize is a weird thing, but people are funny. Sometimes being enslaved because it's familiar is preferred, and people are weird. Nevertheless, as that story continues, God will establish a way for him to be with his people. And just the sheer amount of emphasis in Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that is placed on the process by which God's presence can be with his people, you get a clear idea that this is a big deal to God, to be with his people. And yet it's still complicated. There's still sacrifices. You've got that certain kinds of sacrifices, kind of like a wave, like, hello, hey, you're sort of coming kind of near to the presence of God. You actually can't go there, but you can get kind of close. And there are other sacrifices that celebration of the divine, but you wouldn't actually touch it, because that would undo you. And so what starts with this first Passover and the liberation of the Israelites works its way over to Mount Sinai, where God descends and then gives this cosmic vision of this tiny little place where he will dwell, and that place is sacred, and Israel gets the privilege of hosting the presence of the divine, and then just royally screws everything up for the rest of their existence. Jesus seems to be taking all of these different threads and pulling them together. Yeah, this is about liberation. Yeah, it's about presence. There's a reason why Jesus says this is a new covenant. A new covenant implies the existence of the Old Covenant. It's a new covenant, and yet it honors the Old Covenant and builds on it. And to put it in modern terms, he's continuing the story that was started a long time ago. There's an irony there, because not only is he continuing the story, he is the climax of the story. In fact, the climactic moments of human history and the big redemption arc that God is telling happens over the next couple of days. And as he's pulling all of this together amidst the confusion of Jesus' disciples, which honestly is not, he makes a way for him to still be present with us. And the earliest Christians latched on to this idea that Jesus comes to us It's bread and it's wine, it's his body and it's blood, because that's what he says. And when we eat and we drink, we receive the forgiveness that he won for us, which is the next exciting part of the story. That Passover was about liberation and freedom, things that I think you and I would say are good things. And Jesus took it much deeper, because I'm not enslaved to Egypt. I don't know about you, but I suspect not. But I am enslaved to myself. I am enslaved to the brokenness within me. I have been harmed by myself. I have been harmed by others who share that same brokenness. I suspect that is true of all of us. And so the next exciting step of that story is freedom from that. And in order to do it, Jesus gives us himself. Yeah, it's true, the Passover lamb was sacrificed, not for sins, but he was still sacrificed. Yeah, he was still sacrificed. It still costs something. And we can tell that this was so vitally important to even the earliest Christians, that, and this always surprises people, but if you've heard it before, act surprised, that the earliest reference to communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, that we have is Paul. Paul the Apostle. And why is that significant? It's because Paul wrote years before Luke ever put pen to parchment. Same is true for Mark and Matthew, and definitely for John. Within 10, 15 years, these Christians knew that they still had the presence of their master. A presence that cost him everything. Ancient stories that are good and made them better. Took a story of freedom and liberation, which are good things, and he made them deeper. And suddenly all of the complexity and all of the rules and regulations and cautions and dangers about approaching the divine presence are swept away. And instead, we hear the words, "My body broken for you, my blood of the new covenant shed for you." Jesus is here. Amen.